Turn to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel of John. Chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent from Jerusalem priests and Levites, that they might ask him, Thou who art thou? And he acknowledged and denied not, and acknowledged, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou the prophet? And he answered, No. They said therefore to him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the path of the Lord. As said Isaiah the prophet, and they were sent from among the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou art not the Christ, nor Elias, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. In the midst of you stands, whom ye do not know, he who comes after me, the thorn of whose sandal I am not worthy to unloose. These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. On the morrow he sees Jesus coming to him, and says, Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He it is of whom I said, A man comes after me who takes the place before me. Because he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he might be manifested to Israel, therefore have I come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove from heaven, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he who sent me to baptize with water, he said to me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, he it is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he abode with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon, near Salem, because there was a great deal of water there. And they came to him and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. There was therefore a reasoning of the disciples of John with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, he baptizes, and all come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing, unless it be given him out of heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices in heart, because of the voice of the bridegroom. This my joy then is fulfilled. He must increase, that I must decrease. That's all we'll read for tonight. I do not know if some of you still remember what we shared together last time. We talked about John the Baptist. We say that John the Baptist is an effort-making vessel of God. God was going to change the time. But he needed a vessel to make that change possible. And he found in this man, John the Baptist, as that epoch-making vessel. And the reason why we are so interested in John the Baptist is because we are living on the verge of another great change. This age is coming very near to close. And the age to come is coming near. The King is coming back. In order that this change may be brought about, God today is also looking among His own for an epoch-making vessel. But we mentioned last time that this epoch-making vessel will not be an individual. It will be a corporate vessel, a people. A people that is apprehended by the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord. And then we also mentioned the message that John the Baptist preached to the nation of the Jews at that time. In other words, God had a word for His people, a word to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. And that word is a very simple word. Repent. For the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. And John not only preached on repentance, but he baptized people with water. Because the baptism of John is unto repentance. And by that baptism, repentance is being acted out. Repentance is dead to the past, buried out of sight, and raised again on the resurrection ground of Christ. Now, of course, we know the baptism of John and believers' baptism are different. Today we have believers' baptism. We are baptized because our Lord Jesus has commanded us to be baptized. Go and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I have taught you. So we today are baptized with believers' baptism. Now the emphasis of the baptism of John is on death, because it is repentance. But the emphasis of believers' baptism is on resurrection, that we may live in newness of life. But of course, baptism includes death, burial, and resurrection. That's the reason why we feel that the Lord does have a word for His people today. And this word shall come forth from that epoch-making vessel. It is the word of repentance. It is the time that we have to repent of our past, because the reality has come. And we have to see that everything in the past has to go to death. And we have to completely be on the ground of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Now this evening we would like to continue on John the Baptist. But it will be on the witnesses of John the Baptist. John began to preach in the wilderness, and many people flocked to him to be baptized of him. Even Pharisees and scribes they came to him to be baptized. Now, of course, it was not easy for these Pharisees and scribes to come to John to be baptized, because John was a rough person. He was unlearned. He had never been to the school of the rabbis. He was very unorthodox, irregular. And for these Pharisees and scribes to come to him to be baptized, he ought to be very pleased with that. But instead of that, you'll find John had very sharp words for them. John said, "Sons of vipers, who told you to come? This is not a ritual, a ceremonial washing. This is for real. Unless you produce fruit of repentance, the axe is already on the root of the tree. You will be cut down." And that must have offended these Pharisees and scribes. But still, because in the beginning, people coming out from the cities, the villages, the countries, they all flocked to John the Baptist to hear him. He had such a power and influence upon the people. So the Pharisees and the scribes and the Levites and the priests and the rulers, they still had John in their consideration. Here was a man who was most unorthodox, irregular, odd in a way. And yet he had such power and influence. He did everything against their tradition. He challenged their authority and their position. What should they do with him? They wanted to find out if he really was the Messiah, or if he was Elijah, who was to be sent before the Messiah. Then probably they had to go along with him in spite of everything. But if he were not, why should they continue to allow him to exist? Because he was a contradiction to their tradition, to their position, to their authority. So they sent from them priests and Levites to come to John the Baptist and said, "Now who are you? We just cannot figure you out. You are strange. Now who are you?" Evidently, they have a kind of formula that they use to test orthodoxy. Evidently, whenever someone appeared, something happened, they were challenged that person with a kind of formula. And the formula seemed to be, first, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And if he said, "I'm not," then they were said, "Now are you Elijah?" Because according to the Old Testament, Elijah should come before the Messiah. Or if he said he is not Elijah, then they say, "Are you the prophet?" And of course, the prophet refers to the prophet that Moses mentioned in Deuteronomy. Moses said, "One day there will rise among you a prophet, a brother, a prophet, and you must hear him. If you do not hear him, you will perish." So they had a kind of formula in three steps. Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Now, if that person was none of these, then he must be an imposter. They could draw their conclusion concerning that person. So evidently they use the same formula with John the Baptist. "Now who are you? Tell us who you are." Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Who are you? And when they asked John the Baptist, there was no pretension with John. He was very honest in his answer. To the first answer, he said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not. To the second question, he said, I'm not Elijah either. And to the third question, he said, I'm not a prophet. I'm not. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not that. I'm not. You know, dear brothers and sisters, in one sense, our witness of ourselves is not true. If you bear witness of yourself, people do not need to take much note of it. You know, even our Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he granted that there was some truth in that. In the Gospel according to John chapter 5, the Lord said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But there is one who bears witness concerning me, and his witness is true. Now, why is it that if a person should bear witness of himself, his witness is not true? Why? Now, he may tell the truth, and yet his witness is not true. In what sense? In the sense that there is not much credit to it. If you speak of yourself, you know, people do not need to really give you too much credit. In the court, if you bear witness of yourself. Now, the judge cannot, or the jury cannot go by your own witness. Why? Because we human beings are such, our heart is so deceitful, that we often deceive ourselves. We think we are somebody, we think we are something, we think we are this or we are that, but we are not. You know? Sometimes we think of ourselves too high, more than what we really are, or most of the time. But sometimes we think too lowly of ourselves. This can happen too. We think ourselves too lowly. And when we think of ourselves too highly, we get all puffed up. And when we think of ourselves too lowly, we get so discouraged. We draw back. We try to hide ourselves. And because of this, you know, if we bear witness of ourselves, our witness is not true. No one needs to take too much attention to our own witness. We have to be borne witness to by somebody else. So there is certain truth in it. You know? And yet, you know, you see, in the same gospel according to John in chapter 8, the Lord said, I'm the light of the world. If anyone should walk in me, he walk in the light, and he is not in darkness. And immediately the Pharisee said, your witness is not true, because you bear witness of yourself. And how did the Lord answer them? The Lord answered them and said, I bear witness of myself. But there is a Father who is in me, and he bear witness with me. And the witness of two is true. So you see, dear brothers and sisters, if you bear witness of yourself alone, your witness is not true. Because no one really knows himself or herself. But on the other hand, if the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit, that witness is true. How do you know you are a child of God? Is it because somebody tell you now you look like a child of God? Not at all. You know you are a child of God because the Bible says the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. So here you'll find there is a difference. If we bear witness of ourselves according to the flesh, there is no credit to it. And we shouldn't do that. But if the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, then it is true. The Lord said, my witness is true because I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. Therefore, my witness is true. And here you'll find John the Baptist. When they confronted him with, now who are you? You tell us. We cannot figure out. But you tell us yourself, who are you? And you'll find in his answer both negative and positive. First, he answered negatively. He said, I'm not. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. He did not pretend to be what he was not. You know, how we are tempted to pretend to be somebody else. We always want to be somebody else. And we try to pretend that we are somebody else. We should have the Spirit of Christ, but we are not Christ. We should have the Spirit of Elijah, but we are not Elijah. We should have the Spirit of the prophet, but we are not the prophet. In knowing ourselves, if we know ourselves in the Spirit, the first thing we should know is our limitation, what we are not. We need to know what we are not before we can really know what we are. We need to know our limitation. We have a limit. God has called us to be ourselves. God does not call you to be somebody else. He wants you to be just yourself. That's what you are. He has a special plan for you. You have a place in the body of Christ. You are a special member to that body. You are not some other members. You are not somebody else, but you are what God has called you to be. And if you realize that, if you do not try to be somebody else, and if you are contented to be what you are as God has called you, that is the beginning of knowing yourself. You know your place. You know your proportion of faith. You know your measure. How far the Lord has measured you. What proportion of faith you have. And if you know these things, you know your limitations, and you will be what God has made you to be, that is the beginning of knowing yourself. But then you find he answered positively. After he had said, I'm not this, I'm not that, now the formula seemed to work, you know, in John the Baptist. So they said, now who are you? Why do you baptize people? If you're not Christ, how dare you baptize people? And here you'll find he answered. He said, I am a voice in the wilderness. In the Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit. He was given a knowledge of what he was. He knew negatively what he was not, and he did not try to be what he was not. And he knew positively what he really was. He said, I was, I am a voice in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, as Isaiah says in the scripture, a voice. What is a voice? A voice comes from a person. A voice carries a message of that person. A voice is to be heard, not to be seen. A voice, after it is spoken, will pass away. But the message that is carried will remain. And that is what John the Baptist is. In one sense, there is no man born of woman in this world greater than John the Baptist. And yet, so far as he himself was concerned, he knew himself just a voice. Nothing but a voice. He was sent by God to bring a message to the world, to tell people of the one who was to come. And after the voice was spoken, his work was done, and he disappeared completely from the scene. And he was contented to be just that voice. Now, dear brothers and sisters, is this our witness of ourselves? Do we see before the Lord that we are really nothing? We are nobody. We are but a voice. But whose voice? Are we speaking, conveying our own opinions, bringing our own message, or are we a voice of God? Do we have a message from God? If we do not have a message, we cannot be a voice, because we were just speaking on our own. We will speak of ourselves. We direct people to ourselves. We will make ourselves the end instead of the means. But if we really have a message from God, then we truly can be a voice. A voice in the wilderness. This world is a wilderness. And God speaks through his people. God give a message to the world through his people. And after we have given the message, we can go away, disappear. Not to be seen, but to be heard. And whoever hears the voice will see Christ, will see Jesus only. So first of all, you'll find his own testimony of himself is he is a voice. That is his own testimony. And then secondly, in the third chapter, you find he again bear witness of himself. It was a very awkward situation, because John the Baptist was baptizing people, and Jesus and his disciples were baptizing people, and more people went to be baptized by the disciples of our Lord Jesus. And then the disciples of John the Baptist had a kind of discussion with a Jew concerning purification. So they came to John the Baptist, and these disciples of John, they were very jealous for their master, because people were all going to Jesus instead of coming to John the Baptist. So they came and said, the one whom you testify to is now baptizing people, and more people have gone to him. Quite a temptation. And here you find what John the Baptist testified of himself. He said, I am not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And when the friend of the bridegroom hears the voice of the bridegroom, he rejoices. He must increase, and I must decrease. You know, in the old days, it is a Jewish custom. Suppose a bridegroom, a man, is going to ask the hand of a maiden. People in the old days are not so bold, you know. They are shy, you know. So usually, the man will not go to ask for the hand of the maiden himself. Usually he will send his friend to represent him, to go to the maiden's family and negotiate for the marriage. So the friend of the bridegroom is a person who is so close to the bridegroom, a bosom friend of the bridegroom, and he is willing to do everything for his friend, for the bridegroom. So he will do all the negotiation. Now, in the old days, you know, it is not that simple. You know, you have to negotiate about lots of things, you know. And so the friend of the bridegroom will go and negotiate and ask for the hand of the maiden. And after the whole thing is consummated, then the friend of the bridegroom will be in charge of the feast of the marriage. So he does all the works, in a sense, you know. He does all the works for the bridegroom. But it is the bridegroom who has the bride. And he has no jealousy about it. When he hears the voice of the bridegroom, that is, the bridegroom has returned with the bride, and the feast begins, oh, he just rejoices because his task is done. He is not thinking of himself. He is thinking of his friend. That's all he thinks about. So that's the position that John the Baptist took. He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I come to seek the hand of the maiden for the bridegroom. And if I hear the voice of the bridegroom, I rejoice. He must increase. I must increase. No, in one sense, we are the bride. But in another sense, we are the friend of the bridegroom. No, you know, our Lord Jesus comes to this world to seek for our hands. He wants us to be his bride. But we have another position as John the Baptist. We are the friend of the bridegroom. We understand his heart. You know, a friend is one who understands. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 said, I do not treat you as slaves. I treat you as my friend. Because a slave does not know the mind of the master. The master just says, you do this, and he'll do it. The master does not explain. But to a friend, the master shares his mind. And this is the way that the Lord Jesus deals with us. He shares his heart with us. He shares his mind and his burden with us. And knowing what he really wants, what are we doing? Are we really the friend of the bridegroom? Are we willing to do all these works of negotiation and preparation and so forth? And yet, after all this work is done, we say, Lord, we are but unprofitable servant. You are the bridegroom. You must increase, and we must decrease. You know, this is the kind of effort-making vessel that God can use. If we speak of ourselves, for ourselves, if we try to draw people to ourselves, we are not fit to bear witness for the Lord. But if our witnessing of ourselves is such that we are but a voice and we are friend of the bridegroom, then our witness of the Lord is true. And it's effective. But this is just laying the ground. Introduction. What we really want to consider tonight is the witness of John to Christ. Now that's important. Now it is true, sometimes we may be forced to bear witness of ourselves. You know, usually it is better not to bear witness of yourself. Because if you do, people will say your witness is not true. You know, but sometimes you may be forced to do that. John the Baptist was forced to do that. And the Apostle Paul was forced to do that in 2 Corinthians. He would not talk about himself. He wanted to talk about the Lord. But sometimes he was forced. And he had to say something, you know. But even what he said was true, because he did not say it in the flesh. It was in the spirit. And it was a preparation. It was a preparation for his witness of Christ. So the same thing is true with us. It is better if we don't speak of ourselves. And sometimes, you know, people force you. Now, who are you? We cannot figure you out. Now tell us, who are you? What you are? So you are not this, you are not that, you are not that, then who are you? You know, sometimes we are forced to that. And even that will really reveal something. Do we really know ourselves? Do we really know what we are and what we are not? I think that's important as a preparation. The witness of the Lord Jesus may be full and complete. It amazes me. When you think of John the Baptist and his witness of the Lord Jesus, what a full and complete witness he gave to the Lord Jesus. It's amazing. It's amazing. The witness of John the Baptist of the Lord is threefold. First, he bore witness to the Lord. Say, behold the Lamb of God. Second, he witnessed of the Lord that the Lord is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, he witnessed of the Lord that he, the Lord, is the bridegroom. So at least you'll find the witness of John concerning our Lord Jesus is threefold. The Lamb of God, the baptizer with the Holy Spirit, and the bridegroom. First of all, You find when the Lord came to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the next day when his two disciples were with him, and the Lord Jesus passed by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And his two disciples went and followed the Lord. That was his first witness concerning the Lord. Of course, with the Jewish people, the concept of the Lamb was a familiar one. They could go back into their history to the time when they were in Egypt as slaves, and how God delivered them from death, from Egypt, with a Paschal Lamb. God used different plagues upon Pharaoh and Egypt, but nothing worked until God slew all the firstborn in the land, but saved the firstborn of the Israelites by the blood of the Paschal Lamb. Every family was to prepare a lamb without spot, perfect. And then between the two evenings of the 14th of the first month, the lamb must be killed and the blood put on the doorpost and the lintel. And the whole family were gathered together in the house, and they will eat the meat of the lamb. That will give them strength to walk out of Egypt and walk through the wilderness into the promised land. So with the children of Israel, the concept of the lamb was a familiar one. That marked the beginning of them as a nation of God. Then, of course, in the temple, every morning, the first thing to be done was a lamb as a burnt offering will be put on the altar. The altar, the brazen altar, is basically the altar of the burnt offering. Therefore, every morning, a lamb will be put on the fire, and it will be slowly consumed through the day until it was reduced to ashes. And then the evening burnt offering will be put on. So the fire of the burnt offering and the burnt offering on the altar will continue day and night without ceasing. Without ceasing. And all the other sacrifices that were offered through the days, whether they were sin offering, or whether they were trespass offerings, whether they were oblations, or whether they were peace offerings, and you know, all kinds of offerings were offered on the basis of the burnt offering. And of course, if we read the book of Hebrews, you find all the blood of the bullocks and of the goats actually cannot wash away our sins. All the tens of thousands and millions of cattle and sheep and goats that offered, all the blood that was shed through the years, they could not wash away any sin. All the tens of thousands and millions of cattle and sheep and goats that offered, all the blood that was shed through the years, they could not wash away any sin. Therefore, in the Old Testament time, you'll find the sin was covered. Not washed away, only covered.
But when Christ came, as the Lamb of God, he offered himself spotless by the eternal Spirit to God once and for all. And it is finished. He was accepted. And because he was accepted, we are accepted in the Beloved. He bore in his body our sins on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God. We are redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb that was foreknown even before the foundation of the world. So here you'll find our Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb that all these lambs and all these sheep and all these bullocks and all these goats typify. He is the Lamb of God. God prepared him. God sent him to this world. God has him offered on the cross. And because of this, our sins are forgiven. And this is the only way. Now, John bore a very clear testimony of the Lord Jesus in this respect. What was the hope of the people? Repentance was just a preparation. Because without repentance, they will not trust in the Lamb of God. They wouldn't see the need of the blood. But with repentance, they were ready to receive Christ as the Lamb of God. So actually you find the witness of John the Baptist was not just negative, say repent, but it was also positive. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, dear brothers and sisters, of course, we know this. But the world still needs to hear this witness. We still need to witness to the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And not only that, even in our daily life, we can never go beyond the need of Christ as the Lamb of God. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all our sins. It is on the basis of the blood of our Lord Jesus, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus, that our fellowship, our daily fellowship with God, may not be interrupted. And if it is interrupted, it is only by the power of the blood that it can be restored. Our fellowship with God can be restored through the blood of the Lamb. So we can never go beyond the need of seeing him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But this is just the first aspect of John's witnessing of our Lord Jesus. You know, today, in Christianity, unfortunately, there are many that bear the name of Christian, and yet there is no witness of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How social gospel is preached instead. But thank God there are still places where you can really hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank God for such witnessing. But it seems as if our witness of the Lord Jesus
ends there.
Not because the Lord Jesus is not more than the Lamb of God, but because that is all that we know of Him. How sad it is. In one sense, we rejoice because we know Him as the Lamb of God, and we can bear witness of the same. But on the other hand, how sad it is that this seems to be all that we know of Him, and we have no further witness to give concerning our Lord Jesus. But look at John the Baptist. In a sense, he lived in that transitional period. He closed the Old Testament and he began the New Testament. He was not in the New Testament as fully as we are today, as the church is today. And yet his knowledge of the Lord Jesus seems to be so bold. It really puts us to shame. He not only bore witness of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, but secondly, he said, I baptize with water. But there is one among you who is actually before me. He comes after me, but he is before me. And I'm not even worthy to unloose the strings of his sandals. He is so far superior than I am. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In one sense, John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus, they were cousins, you know. They were cousins. But John the Baptist lived in the wilderness, so these two cousins did not know each other very well. And when the Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist, somehow John the Baptist sensed there was something in that man that he could not baptize him. So the Lord Jesus had to say to him, we have to do it to fulfill the righteousness. Because the Lord has nothing to repent of. And John sensed that. But he said, I do not know him. I do not really know him. But the one who sent me to baptize said, when you see the Holy Spirit descend and abide in that person, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we know when our Lord Jesus was baptized, and as he was praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended as a dove upon him. And there was a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And John the Baptist bore witness, and said, now this is the one. This is the Son of God. This is the one who was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Evidently, only the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist heard the voice, saw what happened. You know, you need spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, even to see and to hear. When things are happening, right in the middle, but you don't see it, you don't hear it. Only those with spiritual eyes and spiritual ears can see it. But anyway, you find our Lord Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we know this is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. After the death of our Lord Jesus, he appeared to his disciples for 40 days. And then he led them to Mount Olive, and there he was taken up. And his disciples, according to his word, they went back to Jerusalem, and they stayed there for 10 days, praying with one accord, 120 of them. And as they were praying together, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, then suddenly there was a sound, like a hard breathing, like a person was breathing. And then the whole room was filled with the Holy Spirit. And tongues like fire came upon their head, and they began to speak in tongues, glorifying the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he was the Lamb of God. And he died in order to take away our sin. But after he was ascended up on high, the Father anointed him with oil. Just like the oil that was poured on Aaron's head. And it began to flow down to his beard and to his garment, even to the hem of his skirt. The coming down of the Holy Spirit upon the 120 is a proof that our Lord Jesus has arrived. And he was anointed by God as Lord and Christ. The head was anointed. And after he was anointed, he sent the Holy Spirit down. And he baptized the 120 in the Holy Spirit. And we say, this was the beginning of the church. You know, dear brothers and sisters, oftentimes we think of the baptism with the Holy Spirit in terms of sound and sight. The sound of a hard breathing and the sight of fiery tongues. But these are the incidentals. The essential or the real meaning of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is somewhere else. Our Lord Jesus is the baptizer. The agent is the Holy Spirit. And we are the people baptized. Now, what is the meaning of being baptized with the Holy Spirit? What is the real work that is done when the Lord, the head, should baptize his body, his people, with the Holy Spirit? What really has transpired? I think we need to see one thing. John baptized people with water unto repentance. And when we come into believers' baptism, you know, we are also baptized with water. But what is that for? We are baptized with water in order that we may belong to Christ. In Romans chapter 6, do ye not know that ye who have been baptized are baptized unto Christ? We are baptized with water unto Christ. Just like the children of Israel were baptized by water through the Red Sea unto Moses. So we are baptized with water unto Christ. In other words, we belong to Christ. And then the head, Christ, baptized us who are his with the Holy Spirit unto what? Water baptism is unto Christ. Spirit baptism is unto the body of Christ. That's the reason why only on two occasions, on the day of Pentecost, in the house of Cornelius, the word baptized and baptism with the Holy Spirit is used. Nowhere else. There are other occasions in Samaria. The eunuch, Paul, the people, the 12 in Ephesus, in Acts 19, and so on and so forth. And yet you find the word baptized with the Holy Spirit or baptism in the Holy Spirit are only used on these two occasions and nowhere else. Why? Because in the epistles it is explained. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and verse 13. Even as the body is one and there are many members, and even though there are many members, yet there is one body. So also is the Christ. For in one Spirit ye were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, and ye were all made to drink of one Spirit. The essential meaning of baptism with the Holy Spirit, or the head, should baptize us with the Holy Spirit, is that we may become one body. One body. You know, the Lord not only saves us individually. Well, we have to be saved as individuals. You know, you cannot be saved for me and I cannot be saved for you. Everyone has to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus and to accept the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. We must be saved individually. But remember, this is not God's purpose. This is just the first step towards God's purpose. After He has saved us individually, then He gathered us together and baptized us in the Holy Spirit into one body. That is what He wants. Therefore, if we remain as individual Christians, if our individualism is not being dealt with, if we are still so freelance and independent, we only know Christ in the first aspect. That's all we know. We are far from the full purpose of God. The full purpose of God is that we who are redeemed are one. And He has baptized us in one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles. In the world, the distance between the Jews and the Gentiles cannot be surmounted. It's impossible. But here you'll find, in one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. And when we are being baptized into one body, then what the Scripture says, He said, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Neither barbarians nor Scythians. Neither bondman nor freeman. But it is Christ all. Now this is what the Lord Jesus has done as the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. We are one body. We are members of one another. There is an organic relationship, not only between us and the Lord, but there is an organic relationship among us with one another. This is what the Lord has done. And because of this, how important it is that we maintain the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. How important it is that our lives should live in the body and not as if outside of the body. How important it is that we need to be related one with another and be built up together. How important it is as members of one body that we have to function not just respectively but also together, coordinatively, under the headship of Christ. Now you see, all these things are so real and so important. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is more than the Lamb of God. He is a baptizer with the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist saw it. Do we see it? Do we really know the Lord Jesus as the baptizer with the Holy Spirit? If we do, that will deliver us from being independent, from individualism. That will really help us to see that we are one body and how we need to live the life of that body. Because this is what the Lord has done. And we should not do anything contradictory to what the Lord has done. And this is the reason why division is such a serious matter. Is Christ divided? Are we not one body? This is the desire of the Lord, that we all who are His should really be one, that the world may know that God has sent you. And if we are perfect in one, then the world may know that the Father has loved us as He has loved Him, our Christ. But this is the second aspect of His witnessing concerning Christ. And then there is the third one. John the Baptist not only saw the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He saw the Lord Jesus as the baptizer with the Holy Spirit, who will gather the wheat into Him, unto Him, and blow the chaff away. We are gathered together unto Him as one body. But then John the Baptist also could see the purpose, the final purpose that is, that will be consummated in Christ. And that is, Christ is the bridegroom. The reason why the Lord Jesus came into this world is more than just to save, to seek and to save the lost. The reason why He should save the lost was that He might bring them together into one body, the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all and more. But the reason why He wants His body to be built up and to fully grown and be matured is because this body is to be His bride. He has His eye on that body. You know, if you look back into Genesis, there is a picture there. God said it is not good for Adam to be alone. And then immediately after that, you know what God did? God brought all the animals to Adam. And Adam looked at every one of these animals and gave names to all these animals. But he couldn't find his like, his counterpart. So God put Adam to sleep and took out of his side something. Someone said a rib. In the original, it is something. Took something out of him and built a woman with that something. It's wonderful. The word used there is built a woman. Adam was made with her, you know, but the woman was built. And then Adam woke up. And God led a woman to Adam. And Adam just looked at him, her. And he said, "This is the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh." Called him a woman out of a man. And the two are joined together in one flesh. Beautiful. You know, it is the same thing. Our Lord Jesus came into this world, but he couldn't find anyone who was his counterpart, his like. When he came into this world, all he saw were sinners, rebels, just like all these vicious animals. You know, he couldn't find anyone that will be his counterpart, that will be his light. He cannot join himself with that which is not his light. But he couldn't find any. And because of that, he had to start from the very beginning. He was put to sleep on the cross. And out of him came our blood and water. Blood for the remission of sin. Water for life. And with that which comes out of him, he builds a woman. The church. He has brought us into life through his death. And then he built us together with that which is of him. Remember this. The church is built with that which comes out of him. Only that which comes out of him is his light, his counterpart, and can be joined back to himself. That is the reason why, during the process of building, lots of work of the cross has to be done in our lives. Because there's much rubbish in us. And then what is left and being built together will become that woman. The church. The glorious church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. In order that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present it to himself, a church glorious, without spot or wrinkle or any of such sort, that it might be blameless and holy before him. You know, that is what the Lord is doing. He has to start from scratch, from the very beginning. He has to save sinners. And he has to bring these save ones together and build them up. And when they are fully grown, then he will come back and claim this matured body as his bride. And they will be joined together for eternity. Now, dear brothers and sisters, John saw all this by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And he was a person who was used by God to make the change. And how much more we should know of our Lord. What is our witness of the Lord? Do we witness to the world of our Lord as the Lamb of God? Thank God. We do. But do we witness also that our Lord Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit? That we are one body? And do we really witness and say, the Lord is the bridegroom? That's the reason why we have to be built up together. We have to grow It is not for ourselves alone. It is for Him, for His sake. This is what He wants, what He comes for, what He longs for. And you know, if we can bear such witness, we will be used to change the time, to bring back the King, the Bridegroom. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee because through the Holy Spirit, Thy servant John the Baptist could give such a clear testimony both of himself and of Thee. Lord, we do pray that through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that we too may be given clear revelation as to who and what we are before Thee and what You are to us. That we may bear a true testimony of Jesus to the world. Oh, may Thy name be exalted in Thy precious name. Amen.